Welcome to the First Church Orlando podcast. Here you will find recordings of weekly sermons, devotions, interviews, and seminar recordings from the First United Methodist Church of Orlando. For more information about First Church Orlando, please visit our website at firstchurchorlando.org or follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Now, enjoy the podcast.
Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. So, brothers and sisters, because of God's mercies, I encourage you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God. This is your appropriate priestly service. Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you can figure out what God's will is, what is good and pleasing and mature. Because of the grace that God gave me, I can say to each one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Instead, be reasonable, since God has measured out a portion of faith to each one of you. We have many parts in one body, but the parts don't all have the same function. In the same way, though there are many of us, we are one body in Christ, and individually we belong to each other. We have different gifts that are consistent with God's grace that has been given to us. If your gift is prophecy, you should prophesy in proportion to your faith. If your gift is service, devote yourself to serving. If your gift is teaching, devote yourself to teaching. If your gift is encouragement, devote yourself to encouraging. The one giving should do it with no strings attached. The leader should lead with passion. The one showing mercy should be cheerful. This is the word of God for the people of God. And so, God, would you teach us this morning about what it means for us to be parts of the body of Christ? Would you, in these moments, speak to our hearts, our minds, our souls, and renew our thinking that we may think more like you? Give us understanding and knowledge, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a place in southern China called the Dafin Village. It's a village where there are hundreds, maybe thousands of highly skilled professional portrait painters. They are experts at their field, and they do copycat reproductions of both classic Chinese works of art as well as some of the European arts that you may be more familiar with. Now, this has been going on for generations. These artists would paint traditionally, historically, classic Chinese landscapes exactly like the originals, often sold to tourists. But through the years, they also started painting these European works. So if you would like for your mantle a copy of Da Vinci's Mona Lisa, you can get one that looks exactly the same and was painted by hand. Or if you'd like Van Gogh's Starry Night, you can get one at a very reasonable price. It will be a beautiful work of art, just like hanging in the Louvre in France, except it won't be an original. It won't be painted by the original artist. It's a copy. So the question is it art? If it's not the original, painted by the original artist, simply technically reproduced, is it art or is it just a well-made imitation? Are these painters, as gifted and skilled as they are, artists, or are they technicians? Now, let's just admit that in all kinds of arts or other skills, There is something that we learn through imitation, right? And seeing what others have done and try to imitate it. In fact, I would bet our band this morning, before they ever attempted to play any of those songs, probably listened to the original artist play it. Am I right about that? Yeah. Hear how the voices, you know, the rhythm, the bass line. So there's nothing wrong necessarily with imitation, right? We know that this happens in lots of things. Many of us learn through observation and imitation. The only thing is that in art, original art, we usually assume that there is originality in the art, that there's some mark of its creator. Now, please be clear, I'm not being critical of Chinese culture or the Dafin Village or any of these artists. They are exceptionally skilled. And in fact, in Chinese culture, in ways that I don't think I fully understand, imitation is a bigger deal than it is for us. In fact, that is how they train Chinese artists and a variety of other things, not just to precisely imitate the technique of the master, but to learn the technique of the master by doing exactly what they did, by reproducing the exact paintings they learned to paint like that master. We do the same a lot of ways, maybe not to that extent, but in China, it seems to permeate their culture more precisely. Now, I want to contrast that. So think about these Dafin artists who are painting copycat pictures of classic works to precision. Contrast that with the Zen Buddhists of neighboring Japan who practice a form of art that's calligraphy and watercolor that they call Suma-i. Suma-i. It's a different technique. It tends to be looser and a little more simple, a little more spontaneous, which is meant to reflect that the spirit is at work in the artist and in the painting. It allows for imperfection and, in fact, embraces it. There's a term in Zen Buddhism called wabi-sabi, which sort of celebrates the imperfections in things. It's believed to be more inspired. Each piece might be a little rough around the edges, but it is original. And so what is the true art? Is it the art of Dafin that is highly refined, but it's an imitation? Or the art of the Zen Buddhists, who are much looser and spontaneous, but it's original? Which one is art? The point of today's message isn't so much about art. It's not so much about Japanese art versus Chinese art. Rather, it's about you and me and God, who we believe is the original artist, the creator. Is God, the artist, more like the Chinese technician of Dafin Village or more like the Zen Buddhist? Did God make us to be reproductions, copies of some standard norm of perfection, or did God create each and every one of us to be unique, individual expressions of God's image and likeness? Now, in case you're not sure where I'm going to go with this, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. You don't have to be guessing. You are unique. You, I, me, all of us are unique, uniquely unique. And God intended that. There is no other person on the planet exactly like you. Even if you have an identical twin, there are differences. I'm married to one, I know. All of us are different. There's never been another like you in the history of the world. There'll never be another, whether we're talking about your DNA, whether we're talking about your corneas that can be scanned now to see who you are uniquely, your fingerprints. There's not another like you. Add to that your unique interests, your unique talent, your unique life experiences, the challenges that you've overcome. All of that comes together to make you, a unique expression of the divine, the image and likeness of God expressed in you. This summer, we're talking about knowing God. It's a summer-long series, but we've taken a little bit of a shift in July to now we're talking about knowing ourselves because the two go hand in hand. How can I fully understand the creator of the universe if I don't understand what the creator intended for me in making me the way I am? So how somehow in discovering more about ourselves, coming more to understand who we are, we discover something about God. Joan Chittister writes, life is about participating in the fine art of finding ourselves, our talents, our confidence, our sense of self, our purpose in life. The world waits for each of us to give back to the best of our ability what we have been given for its sake. So part of knowing God is knowing why God made you. How God made you, what God intended when God made you. In the passage I read earlier from Romans 12, Paul says, I encourage you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God. This is your appropriate priestly service. Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can figure out what God's will is, what is good and pleasing and mature. Paul here is drawing on the tradition within Israel of animal sacrifice, which, by the way, was common in all the religions of that day and still is in many parts of the world, when a worshiper would worship God by bringing a live animal to a temple, a priest that would be slaughtered, put on the altar and burn. He's saying, instead of doing it that way, let's try something else. Offer yourself. Don't bring an offering that we're going to kill and burn. Bring yourself as a living sacrifice. Bring your own body to the show as your priestly service and use the gifts that God has given you as living service to the world, to the kingdom of God. He says, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Well, that's a phrase that can be and has been used in lots of different ways to apply to lots of different things. How we are conformed to the patterns of this world can include everything from our political beliefs to how we handle our finances, to the ways that we are consumers, to our prejudices, to our successes, to our philosophies, on and on. Anything that has more to do with a worldly way of thinking than a godly way of thinking. But Paul says, don't think the way the world is. Don't fall into their patterns. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Or in other places we've said, he says, put on the mind of Christ. In other words, try to learn how to think like Jesus. As you live your life, try less to think about what everybody else tells you to think about, but try to think more and more the way Jesus would approach all kinds of things. It includes all that I mentioned, but I think it has to also include how we view ourselves. What does Jesus say about you versus what the world says about you? What does Jesus say about the way God made you versus the way the world says you were made, etc., etc.? Think about this for a minute. How many voices in the world teach us about conformity? That if you want to be normal, you need to be a particular kind of person. Magazines and TV shows define beauty in very narrow kind of ways. Both political parties try to convince us they have the exclusive claim on how to govern us correctly. Commercials and ads of all kinds try to convince us that here, if you buy this, you will be happy and you can have it today. We test our children in schools based on competency in a core curriculum. We need them all to know and think the same way. As children, we're expected to match up to our parents' expectations, aren't we? We don't all do it perfectly, but that's the expectation. Then when we become adolescents, who are we trying to meet the expectations of? our peers, right? We start conforming to those around us so that we can fit in. The question for me is, when do we start to learn who God created us to be? How and when do we discover that we each have a unique calling and purpose in life? When are we taught that each of us have a unique set of gifts and abilities to contribute to the well-being of the world? When do we discover this? Maybe that's the role of the church. In this passage I read, Paul describes you and I as body parts. Did you pick that up? That there is the body of Christ, and some of us are hands and feet, and some are elbows, and some are other things. We won't get into all of that. He goes into a little more detail in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and following. He says, Christ is just like the human body. A body is a unit, has many parts, and all the parts of the body are one body, even though there are many. Certainly the body isn't one part, but many. If the foot says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not a hand, does that mean it's not part of the body? If the ear says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye, does that mean it's not part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, what would happen to the hearing? If the whole body were an ear, what would happen to the sense of smell? But as it is, God has placed each one of the parts in the body just like he wanted. You catch, he's kind of two sides to his point. We're all parts of the body, but none of us get to say, well, my function in the body is far more important than everybody else's. That yours is diminished because mine is so exceptional. But likewise, none of us can say, well, I don't really have anything to offer, so I'll just kind of back out, right? The body is not intended to do one thing. Likewise, the body becomes, if you will, spiritually handicapped if some part isn't doing its part. Romans 12, 6, we have different gifts that are consistent with God's grace that has been given to us. 1 Corinthians 12, 7, a demonstration of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. Now in Romans 12, Paul mentions very specific spiritual gifts, prophecy, service, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, and mercy. 1 Corinthians 12 mentions some of those, but adds wisdom, knowledge, faith, and miracles. In other passages, there are some others that are mentioned. If you're ever curious about how to discover what these spiritual gifts are and what they mean and which one's yours, email me and I'll send you some online surveys you can take that will help you discover what yours might be. But the point is, each gift on that list is an expression of the Holy Spirit at work in a member of the body of Christ. The point is, all of us, when we were baptized, became part of the body of Christ. So every one of us have some gift on that list. None of us are going to have all of them. Some of us may have some of them. None of us have none of them. Do you know what your gift is? Do you know what your gifts are? Are you utilizing them for the good of the kingdom? Do you recognize that this is your unique contribution? But let's just for a moment, we're going to come back to this list, but just for a moment, let's set aside spiritual gifts as one category and just acknowledge that's not all of who you are. Beyond your spiritual gifts, do you simply recognize that you are gifts, God's work of art, a unique masterpiece created by God's hand? Do you recognize that your unique personality in some ways reflects the way God works in you? That your talents, your abilities, your education, your aptitudes, your life experiences all come together to make you uniquely you, and you are the you that God wants to work through. You are the you that God wants to know. You are the you that God wants to use. You are the you that can contribute to the world and to the church like no one else can. I don't know if anybody else would agree with this. I've been kind of obsessed with personality tests for a long time, at least since I was in college, which was a couple years ago. There's something to me that's fascinating about taking a test that says, here's something about who you are. And they've been helpful to me to learn both who I am and who I can work on growing to become. I mentioned in a sermon recently that on the extroversion, introversion scale, I tend to be introverted. On the feeling, thinking scale, I tend to be more feeling. If you're familiar with any of these personality tests, this might mean something to you. On the Myers-Briggs type indicator, I'm an INFP. On the DISC assessment, I'm an S, which is for steadiness. On the Enneagram, I'm a 9 wing 1. On the True Colors test, I'm a blue. On the Winnie the Pooh pathology test, yes, that is true, it's real, I'm Eeyore. It wouldn't be my choice, but I don't know if I can deny it. And maybe most importantly for some of you, on the Pottermore website, the sorting hat said I would be in the school of, anybody want to guess? Ravenclaw, that's right. I don't even know what that means. Then add to all of that just the particularities of my life experiences. Mine are different than most other people's. I'm an only child. I'm a past middle-aged, white, southern, married with children, heterosexual male. I'm a progressive-leaning Methodist pastor. I've traveled to interesting places. I've had interesting work and educational experiences. I also have a long list of personal challenges and failures and scars and setbacks that I've learned from. My spiritual gifts, going back to that topic, are wisdom, leadership, and knowledge, which also means that I don't have some of the other ones that Paul mentioned. They don't even show up for me. The point is not so much, here's my list. The point is, I have a list, and you have a list, right? You're a combination of all of these things that we all are. Do you know what your gifts are? And do you know how to use them? Do you know that you have a contribution that only you can make? Henry Nouwen says, following Jesus means something different for each of us. There are many forms and shapes in this pursuit. There are different ways we can live out God's love. There are different ways we can live out God's love. I love that line in particular. There are different ways we can live out God's love. And as I read that, I started thinking, I wonder, are the spiritual gifts that God gives us and the talents and abilities, et cetera, are those possibly expressions of God's love for us? Investments of God's love in us, and possibly if we learn our spiritual gifts as we exercise them, our expression of love to God. Again, Romans 12:6, we have different gifts that are consistent with God's grace that has been given to us. Well, what is grace? Grace is God's love. Grace is a gift. Grace is defined theologically as God's unmerited favor. Unmerited just simply means unearned, undeserved. Favor means God is for us and not against us. Grace is all of the ways that God is on our side and working on our behalf. We say that salvation is grace. Like, we're saved by grace through faith. It's a free gift. It's not something we deserve. Well, I also wonder if our gifts, our spiritual gifts, our unmerited favor. Here's an opportunity for you to uniquely live the life designed just for you. I wonder if our place in the body of Christ is grace. And I also wonder if the very natural human tendency to deny our gifts or to downplay our gifts or to think our gifts aren't significant or that we have a unique contribution to make, I wonder if that kind of false humility is simply denying the goodness of God's gifts. In our desire to be humble, we forget that humility includes owning that the Spirit lives and works inside of all of us. Why would God hold back a gift from you? And if God gives it, doesn't the gift have to be good? Thomas Aquinas once wrote, "Be thankful for the smallest blessing, and you will deserve to receive greater. Value the least gifts, no less than the greatest, and the simple graces as special favors. If you remember the dignity of the giver, no gift will seem small, for nothing can be valueless that is given by the Most High God." So let's go back to talking about the spiritual gifts. It's one thing to say that we have a gift. It's a different conversation entirely to talk about what we do with the gifts that we've been given. Did you hear the words that Paul used about that? Romans 12, 6 and 8 through 8. He says, if your gift is prophecy, well, you should prophesy. If your gift is service, devote yourself to serving. If your gift is teaching, devote yourself to teaching. If your gift is encouragement, devote yourself to encouraging. The Lord should lead with passion. The leader should lead with passion. The one showing mercy should be cheerful. But you hear the word devote over and over? Devoted is wholehearted. It's not half-hearted. Devoted is giving yourself fully to something. Think about your passion projects. Think about your hobbies. Think about your interests. Think about your career if you're passionate about it. Think about the things that you fully devote yourself to. Paul says, do that. Find out what your spiritual gifts are and devote yourself to them. The point is, you have gifts, so devote yourself to finding them, learning them, developing them, and deploying them. Don't disregard them. Discover them and use them. Just think for a moment what this world could be if people of faith put on the mind of Christ, renewed their thinking like the kingdom, and used their gifts for godly purposes. Imagine what this church could be if all of us did it. Imagine how God would be honored if we used the gifts he gives us and how we could all benefit. Meister Eckhart was a medieval mystic of the Christian tradition. He says, people are not to receive and keep gifts for themselves alone, but they should share themselves and pour forth everything they possess in their bodies and souls as far as possible. So what are your gifts? What are your gifts? Do you know? And are you using them? Let's pray. And so, Lord, I pray for those of us who know what our gifts are, that we'd use them more faithfully, that you would help us be fully devoted to you and your kingdom as we exercise these gifts of grace you've placed in us. And for those who don't know, Lord, would you open doors for them to discover? Remind all of us that in the body of Christ, we have an important place. That there's not a single person in this room that you don't wish to use to make this world a better place as your kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. May it be fulfilled in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast and that you will listen again in the future. If you enjoyed today's message, we hope you'll subscribe to our podcast on your favorite platform and share it with others on social media. For more information about First Church Orlando, please visit our website at firstchurchorlando.org or follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. If this podcast is a valuable resource to you, we invite you to give to this ministry by making a financial contribution at firstchurchorlando.org/give. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.